Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're studying the book of Ecclesiastes right now on Sunday mornings, and we're going to be in the seventh chapter this morning. If you're visiting with this, or maybe you haven't been here in a while, you're wondering, Ecclesiastes, what in the world is this? It's really like a philosophy essay. It's really what it is. And the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, we call him Kohelet because we don't really know his name, and that's really his title. Kohelet just means professor, assembler of some gathering. He's a teacher of some kind. And the question he's asking in the book, we looked at this when we studied chapter 1. He says, in a sense, what is a good investment of my life? What is a good investment of my life? And as we come to this chapter, he's going to talk about a couple things. He's going to say, maybe wisdom. Just give my life to wisdom. I'm going to have all the answers. Maybe that's where it is. Or then he goes into righteousness. I'm going to do everything right. Maybe that's what's worth living. But before we do that, just I was listening to this podcast. Maybe some of you listen to Freakonomics Radio. It's one of my favorite podcasts. And this was about a year ago. I listened to this episode, and the episode was something very similar to what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. The name of the episode was Fixing the World, the Bang for Your Buck Edition. So, Fixing the World. And I interviewed this guy named Bjorn Lomborg, and he runs the Copenhagen Consensus Center. And his job is he gets hired by an organization, and the organization hires him and says, okay, look at our organization, and just look at everything we're doing and tell us what is the best investment of our resources to come out ahead. Like, what's the best way to use our money to do the best for our organization? And in this episode, they were interviewing him, and he'd been asked by the United Nations to come in and say, what's the best bang for your buck? I mean, if we're going to spend money as United Nations on making the world a better place, like, what is the best use of our money? And so they talk about a number of topics, like from global warming, feeding the hungry, you know, maybe helping people get medicines for malaria, HIV, AIDS, alternative fuel sources, domestic violence, reducing child mortality rate, supplying clean water for the world. What is the best investment of our dollar to do the most amount of good? That's what the episode was about. And they don't come out and say, here it is, period. They don't say that. That's the question that Bjorn Lomborg wrestles with in his job. And that is what the book of Ecclesiastes is saying. The author of Ecclesiastes is saying is, okay, you have a life. What is a good investment to give your life into? We're going to look at two things today. We're going to look at wisdom and righteousness. Let's go ahead and read Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. By the sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry. For anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I've tested by wisdom. I said, I'll be wise. But it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom in the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find out the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. This is the word of the Lord this morning for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we come to this passage, we ask for you to help us. Show us Christ. We need your Son, who is our wisdom and our righteousness. And I pray that we would boast here this morning, not in ourselves, but that our boast would be in Christ. We pray in his good name. Amen. Look at two real quick things this morning. I want to think about what does Kohelet, who's the author of this book, what does he say? Remember, he's looking and saying, he's kind of doing the math. The book of Ecclesiastes, I kind of told you his word problem is, can I find anything that is worth investing my life in? And he says, no, right at the beginning of the book. The rest of the book he's showing us is math. Here's why I came to that conclusion. And we're going to look at this today. He's going to show us his math. He did some work on wisdom, and then he did some work on righteousness. Look at those two things. And then I want to go to Jesus in the New Testament, and we're going to see what he says. So let's look at what Kohelet says. What is a good investment of my life? He says, maybe it's wisdom. Maybe investing in gathering all the wisdom I can. And so he gives us a few pieces of wisdom. This is what he says in verse 1. We're just going to dip in and out of these verses. We can't look at all of them. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And if I could summarize this into a snippet of wisdom, he's saying, live for your funeral. Live for your funeral. So that on the day, when he says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of birth, what he's saying is, you know, in the ancient world, when someone died, they would anoint their body with an ointment. The body might stay in the home for a while, and it would begin to smell after a while, so they anoint it with things to keep it from smelling. And what he's saying is, it's so much better on the day of your death for people to anoint you with a good name than to anoint you with oils. And in verse 2, he says, it's better to go to the house of mourning and to lay it to heart. And what he's saying is, you know, you go to a funeral and you hear a eulogy and your heart is pricked. You think, man, what are they going to say at my funeral? And his piece of advice here, his wisdom is live for your funeral. That's good advice. Let the day of death determine how I live. Another piece of advice he gives in verse 5. He says, it is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. And again, he's saying, if someone says, it comes to rebuke you, he says, that is better than someone coming and praising you and you just stay in your foolishness. It's better to be corrected. And that's good advice. Look at verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. What's he saying here? He's saying, let your work do the talking. Remember in school, like just you think about boys that are about to go play a sport, and they just talk at each other, right? We're going to beat you. We're going to take you down. And just proud in spirit. And what Kohelet says is, man, just let your work do the talking. Just, what can you do? Do it and shut up. Just let your work do the talking. It's good advice. And so over and over, what he does here is almost like Legos. He just starts connecting together all these pieces of good advice and says, here's some wisdom. Here's some wisdom. Practical daily wisdom. And it's really good advice. But look at his conclusion. Verse 14 is his conclusion. It says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other. So he's saying, you have prosperity, God gave that to you, but God could also give you adversity and take it all away. And he says, this happens so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. I've got it together. I know what's going on. I've got my wisdom. And then today's answers are no good for tomorrow. That's what he says. Answers for today don't measure up to tomorrow. So let me give you just a couple of I'm going to go back through those pieces of wisdom and just give you some illustrations of that. He says, okay, so live for your funeral. You think, man, that is the advice I'm going to live for. That is good advice. I'm going to really try to get everything squeaky clean in my life so that people give me just this glittery funeral eulogy. That's what I'm living for. And then, okay, so what if this happens? You live 70 great years. And then the last 5 years of your life, you come down with dementia. And you say things that you never would have said. And that's what people remember. Is it good advice to live for your funeral? Yes. But what Kohelet says is that the best thing to invest in? Living for your funeral? He said, listen to wise rebuke. So someone comes to you and says, man, you are a one-click Amazon abuser. You just click, always buying stuff. You need to stop. You're spending way too much money. You need to save for retirement. And so you start saving for retirement. And then like 6 months before you retire, economy goes and just collapses. Was it good advice to save? Yes. But is living off that rebuke, that good advice, is that worth living for? Or let your work do the talking. That was one of his pieces of advice. Good advice, yes. But let's say you can make biscuits like nobody. And you spend 60 years making the best biscuits, and it's in the Piedmont Powdersville area. Everyone talks about your biscuits at your homemade small restaurant, and it's just the talk of the town. And then Powdersville blows up, and 12 restaurants move in, and no one tastes your work anymore. And you're kind of left there with my biscuits, and no one's eating them. I can't let my work do the talking anymore. And so Kohelet, what's he doing in this wisdom part? Is he saying, okay, maybe accumulating all the answers, maybe that's what I should give my life over to. And he says, what you learn today will not foolproof you from the adversities of tomorrow. So then he says, all right, maybe it's righteousness. Let's jump into righteousness. I feel like we're going into like a dark tunnel and there's no light. Like, it feels heavy. That's the point. He says, what about righteousness? He says, in my vain life, I have seen everything. He's going to give us some observations just real quickly. What does he observe? He says, there's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. There's a wicked man who prolongs his life in evil doing. So what is this piece of wisdom, or this piece of advice saying? He's saying, well, okay, you want to give your life to doing everything just right. I want people to say he did everything right. He says, oh, go for that, but the good die young. I've seen this happen. And then he goes to verse 20. And he says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And his point there is to say that nobody has pure motives. He says, you think, I'm doing the right thing. You have felt this before. Someone comes to you and they're like, I'm going to speak the truth and love to you, brother. You think, oh no, you're not. You're going to blast me, right? It's like, he says, no one has pure motives. There's no one who does good and doesn't sin in the midst of doing good. And then he gives in verse 26 a very stunning verse. So before I do that, though, I want to tell you about a door sign I saw, just because it's funny. The first time I came across this verse in Ecclesiastes, it was when I was in college, and a guy that was on my hall, he had been dating this girl, and she dumped him. And he was so upset about it. And so he typed out on his computer and printed off Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. You're like, that guy's bitter. He's got problems with this. But the point Kohelet is making here, remember, he's talking about righteousness. He's saying, are you going to live for doing everything just right? He says, you can be tricked. And his point here about describing this woman that's an adulteress as a harlot is he says, she has chains and fetters and she will capture you. You think you can just talk and flirt with her? She will trap you. You can be tricked. So you, at the end of the day, don't think you can do everything right. And here's his conclusion in verse 29. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. He says, God made us righteous, but what did we choose instead? We just chose a bunch of schemes. I want to read you a poem that I heard a number of years ago. And you may not have ever heard this poem, but you may have heard a song that is entitled Richard Cory. And it goes like, let me just read this to you, because this poem is about a guy named Richard Cory, and he sounds to me a lot like the author of Ecclesiastes. Let me read this to you. He says, whenever Richard Cory went downtown, we people on the pavement looked at him. He was a gentleman from sole to crown, clean-favored and imperially slim. And he was always quietly arrayed, and he was always human when he talked, but still he fluttered pulses when he said, good morning, and he glittered when he walked. And he was rich, yes, richer than a king, and admirably schooled in every grace. In fine, we thought that he was everything to make us wish that we were in his place. So on we worked and waited for the light, and went without the meat and cursed the bread. And Richard Cory, one calm summer night, went home and put a bullet through his head. Now, I read that to you, and I hesitated because I thought, it is a gloomy Ecclesiastes Sunday morning outside, and we're going to talk about, you know, suicide. But the reason I read that to you is because here's a guy who has everything, Richard Cory. He glitters when he walks. Everyone says, man, I wish I could be like him. And inside, he is dying. He doesn't have answers, though he's got money and a good name. He's wise. He's slim. He looks great. Everyone's like, I want to be like Richard Corey. And he doesn't have a reason for living. And where Kohelet is taking us in chapter 7 is he's saying, even good things like wisdom, is it worth having all the answers? It is good to have all the answers, but is that worth giving your life over to? Just, I want to be the answer man. Or maybe it's righteousness. Should we do the right things? Yes, but keeping a squeaky clean record and doing everything right, is that worth living for? And the author of Ecclesiastes, he makes his argument, and it's like he drops the mic. I've got no answers. I don't know what's worth living for. And so we got to go to Jesus. I want to take you to Mark chapter 10 real quickly. If you can go to Mark chapter 10 with me, we're going to look at Jesus. The author of Ecclesiastes, he's saying, what can I give my life over to? What investment can I make of my life that is worth it? And this is Jesus in Mark chapter 10. And real quickly, here's the context. A guy comes up to him that has everything. I mean, even his title is awesome. He's called the rich young ruler. I mean, that's three really great descriptions of somebody. I'm rich, I'm young, and I'm a ruler. He comes up to Jesus, and Jesus says this in Mark 10, 21. He says, follow me. Lay down your money for me. Give up your power for me. All your good looks, lay it down. All your wisdom, lay it down. All your obediences and your houses, all your degrees, all that you live for, stop living for it. Give your life to loving and worshiping me. Repent and follow me. Now the rich young ruler walks away. Here's what I want to get at. In Mark chapter 10, verse 28, Peter says to Jesus, see, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said this, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Okay, here's what I really want you to see. Kohelet says, I don't know what to give my life to. And that's the history of philosophy. We don't know what to give our lives over to. What do we do? And Jesus comes along, he takes the microphone and says, follow me. I'm the best investment you can make. Give your life to me. And he makes two promises in this passage we looked at. The first one he says is, and you follow me, and I will give you my family. That's what he means when he says, you will get houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children and lands. You'll get all of that. And I've wondered for years, like, what in the world does that mean? Is this like health and wealth? Maybe he's promoting health and wealth. And this week, I knew what it meant. Like a lot of you know, this is just sharing a testimony. Like a lot of you know that we sold our house, or at least we put it up on the market and accepted an offer. And we're sitting in the realtor's office just this past Wednesday. And she's like, you're going to be out of your house in like 2.5 weeks. I'm like, okay. So we've been scrambling and taking stuff to the dump and taking stuff to the storage shed. And she says, now you're going to need to find somewhere to live in the meantime. And we're like, yeah, there's someone in our church that we can call that will help us with this. You're going to need to find an inspector for your new home. And we're like, yeah, there's someone in our church that we can call that we really trust. You need to find a lawyer. Yeah, we know someone in our church that we can call that will help us with this. You're going to need somewhere to store all your stuff. Yeah, we got someone in our church that we can call that can help us with this. You're going to need some movers. And I was like, oh, I got a youth group. I am going to make them. They are going to be moving my stuff. And the whole time we're sitting there in the realtor's office, someone in the church is watching our kids for us. And man, like I walked out of there and told Molly, I said, we are the wealthiest people I know. Not because we have a lot of money, but because we have the church. And what does Jesus say here? He says, listen, you come after me and you will have a, look at, this is amazing. You will have 100-fold in this life. And he's not talking about accumulating a bunch of money. He's talking about people. You will get the church. And if I could just make an application to us, I would say, as we listen to someone like Kohelet from the book of Ecclesiastes, or a story like Richard Corey, or even the people you work with, the church is the city on a hill. Jesus said, I mean, you know that passage from the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you are the light of the world, you are a city on a hill. And the picture there is that those who don't come to Christ are in a desert land. And they're wandering, and the sun is setting, and it's getting dark, and there are no answers, and there is no hope. But they can see a city on a hill with lights that they want to go to. And beloved, this is our call. Our call as a church is to be a city on the hill for 21st century Kohelets that are saying, life is meaningless. What do I invest in? Jesus says, give your life to me and I'll give you my family. The other thing he says at the end of this verse, now he does add this, he says, you'll get some persecutions. So it's not all birthday cakes and balloons. There are persecutions. But then he says, in the age to come, I'll give you eternal life. I heard someone say it like this. They said, what's your 10-year plan? Where do you imagine yourself in 10 years? Sending your kids off to school, college? There they go. Is it retirement? Like, where do you see yourself in 10 years? And this person said, that's great, make a 10-year plan, but have you yet made your 10,000-year plan? And I was like, man, that is awesome. What do we get to do? Jesus says, in the age to come, I will give you eternal life. And I don't know all of what that entails, but one of the things it means is that we get to plan to be somewhere in 10,000 years. I will give you eternal life in the age to come. So let your imagination run what you'll be doing in 10,000 years. What is a good investment of my life? Kohelet says, nothing. But Jesus says, I am. Let me end with this. I will wrap it up, and then we'll come to the table. As I thought about Jesus coming into the world and the things that he said, these I am statements, there are 7 of them from the Gospel of John. I want to read those to you, and then we'll pray, and we'll be finished. Is there anything in my life I can give myself to that is worth it? And this is what Jesus said when he was with us on the earth. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus came and said, you want to know what you can give your life to? Give your life to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son. And Jesus, we thank you that you laid down your life for the sheep. And we thank you that you're the resurrection and the life. You didn't just die, but you rose again. And so we come to you now and ask that you would feed us on yourself, for you are the bread of life. And we pray this in your good name. Amen.